2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. This know also, that in the last days... I want to stop here just a moment. Raise your hand if you are really convinced we're living in the last days. I mean, really. I mean, not just... Don't just raise your hand because you feel like that's what everybody wants you to do. If you're really convinced we're on the threshold of the coming of Christ, raise your hand. Raise it up. I mean, don't be ashamed about it. Okay. Thank you. It wasn't for me. I just wanted us to be honest, you know? Okay, here's what it says. In the last days, perilous times shall come. Trying times. Difficult times. Dangerous times. And I don't believe the Apostle Paul had in mind here at all physically perilous or dangerous. Because of the list that he gives us from this point on, is not speaking of physical danger. It's speaking of spiritual danger. And he's not describing here the condition of the world, because the things he gives us in this list is the condition of the world from the very beginning. What he's giving us here is the condition of the church in the last days. And brethren, you know, it's easy for us to look outside the walls of this building to other churches, to other groups, to denominational meetings, and point the finger at them. But what I would ask us to do this morning is to look at ourselves. To look at us here at Northgate Chapel, because we can't do anything about anybody else. But we can certainly do something about the spiritual condition here at Northgate Chapel. And if we're convinced, we raised our hands, we're living in the last days, we said that, then if we believe that we're living in the last days, brethren, we cannot deny what God says in His Word characterizes the last days. And we cannot believe that we are immune to these things. We cannot have that kind of a haughty, proud spirit to think it's talking about something else or somebody else. It's certainly not talking about us. In the last days, perilous times, dangerous, trying, difficult times, spiritually speaking, shall come. And we'll see why. What characterizes those days? First of all, and foremost, men shall be lovers of their own selves. Covetous. And the word covetous means lovers of money. You know, this is the word is given to us in such a way, brethren, that in my prayer, whenever I share the word of God, is that not only will I examine my own heart in the light of Scripture, but those that hear the word would fall on their faces and examine their own hearts. Again, I don't have to go outside of myself to judge and look at myself in light of these things. And I ask each one of us, it's easy to look over my shoulder at this person or at that person or up here or down there. We have to ask ourselves, and that's what I ask you this morning. Is this what characterizes our lives? Is this what characterizes my life? Is this what characterizes your life? Lovers of money. Boasters. Proud. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Unholy. Again, brethren, these are the things that describe the world, no doubt about it. But in the last days, it describes the condition of the church. Without natural affection. Speaking of homosexuality and lesbianism that's rampant and accepted in the church today. Truce breakers. People whose word doesn't mean anything. Divorce in the church today is a higher percentage among those who profess to be followers of Christ than even among the world. And shame on us Sin is divorce. Divorce is sin. Remarriage is sin. That's what God calls it. I know that doesn't sit well with some people, but it's the truth. When I made a vow to my wife in front of only about a dozen people, I meant it. And we've gone through hard times, and we've gone through difficult times, and our vow, our commitment to that institution of marriage and our promise before God kept us through those times. And yet these things, our word doesn't mean anything. We can stand up in front of 100 people, 300 people. I promise to stay you with the rest of my life no matter what happens. And then 2 years later, drop that one and look for another one. Is that what's happening in church today? Absolutely it is. Absolutely it is. False accusers. Incontinent. Fierce. Despisers of those that are good. Opposing those that stand for the truth. Traitors. Heady. High-minded. Puffed up with our own pride. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness. Calling ourselves Christians. Calling ourselves followers of Jesus Christ. But denying the power thereof. That resurrection power, that new life, that new creation in us that should help us to live different than we did before and different than the world. And yet, brethren, look at us. We talk like the world talks. We dress like the world dresses. We act like the world acts. We like the same thing the world likes. No wonder they don't want to get saved. What do they want to change for? There's nothing to change. And sad to say, when I talk to lost individuals and they come to me and say, Christians are hypocrites, I have to say, you know what? For the most part, for a very large measure, you're absolutely right. We are. We say one thing, we preach one thing, and we live something so different. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, what does it say? From such, turn away. From such, have no communion, have no fellowship. From such, stay away from. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Am I making those things up? Or is that what the Word of God tells us? We can be defiled, brethren, by the evilness and wickedness of this world, and even by evilness and wickedness of those who claim to be followers of Christ and yet aren't. And the Lord says, come out and be separate from them, saith the Lord. For of this sort, these that are described in these verses, these whose lives are characterized by these things, are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Deceivers, seeking to lead men and women, boys and girls astray, those that are weak in the faith, those that are wavering, and are unsure and unstrong. And brethren, we have more like that in the Church of Jesus Christ today than we've ever had in the history of the church. Because we've turned away from being students of the book. We've turned away from spending time with the Lord in prayer and study of His Word. We turn on the television set and spend hours in front of it. We go out and do all kinds of activities and all kinds of fun things. And yet, where's the time for the Lord? And we're weak. We're weak. We've been feeding the flesh. We've been feeding the old man. And he's strong and powerful. But the new man in us is so weak. So very weak. And so many are led astray by these sort. who through various means, whether through direct or indirect communication, are trying to lead people down the wicked path of ungodliness. Ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth, they worship intellect, they worship study, they worship these things, they worship knowledge, and yet not true knowledge. For true knowledge is only found in the person of Christ. True wisdom is only found in Him and Him alone. And here He gives us an example in verse 8 of two men who, for all appearances, were able to do all the same things that Moses did. At least on the outward, they had the same power that Moses had. Jannes and Jambres, two of those magicians in Pharaoh's court. They withstood Moses. So these also resist the truth. They hold it back. They push it down. They deny it. They call it falsehood. They reject it. Why? Because they're men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Sooner or later, these individuals are going to be found out. Sooner or later, it's going to happen. You know, I think sometimes about the rapture. I don't know how often you think about the rapture, but I think how sad it would be for the rapture to occur right now. And there would be people sitting in this room right here that would be left behind. There's no doubt in my mind. No doubt in my mind. I'm saying you or you. I'm not saying who they are. But there's no doubt. And why do I say that? Because that's what the Lord says. Among the wheat, there's going to be tares mixed in, right? And if you say that's not true, or it can't be true at Northgate Chapel, then what you're saying is the Lord was wrong. He knew not what He was talking about. And the only thing that's going to separate the tares from the wheat is the rapture. That's what's going to separate the truth from the false. And I feel sorry for those people that are left behind, because that's it for you. You will be lost and damned for all eternity, because there will be no other opportunity. If you reject and neglect this great salvation during the time of grace, there is no other opportunity for you. Their folly shall be manifest. But here's the contrast of Paul. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my teaching, my manner of life, the way I've lived, the in concordance and in agreement with that teaching, the purpose, the motivation, the desire of my life, the faith, my absolute and utter dependence upon the Lord, the long suffering, all the things that I've suffered through. The charity, that love that I've manifested first and foremost to the Lord Jesus Christ and then to the brethren, and the patience, the persecutions and afflictions which came unto me in Antioch and Iconium at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord deliver me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And it's true. And sad to say, especially in these last days, that persecution comes at the hands so often of those who claim to be believers, who claim to love the Lord Jesus, and those who will take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and will desire to live holy lives. They call them legalists. They don't even understand the word. They call them extremists. They call them all kinds of names, and they try to put them down, and they try to hurt their reputations. There's great persecution of those that will stand for the Lord Jesus and for His Word. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's a guarantee. But evil men and seducers, these imposters, those that claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, or those that have claimed to be followers of Jesus Christ and have... It's a lie. It's just a lie. Hypocrites and imposters. What does it say? These evil men, these seducers, these imposters shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. They're not going to get any better. The flesh doesn't improve. It just gets worse and worse. And in these last days, brethren, it's going to get worse before it gets better. And I'm not talking about economically. I'm not talking about socially. I'm not even talking about morally as far as the world is concerned. I'm talking about among us. It's going to get worse and worse. But continue thou in the things which thou hast heard, learned and has heard, or excuse me, has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. He's not talking about here in this particular verse salvation as far as eternal salvation, because Timothy was already saved. He was talking about salvation from these things and from these individuals. How do I know what's true and false? By the Word of God. That's the only way I know what's true and false. Not by what men say, by what the Word of God says. Does it line up with this? This is what will give me salvation. This is what will free me from those seducers. This is what will free me from those deceitful, wicked, harmful, evil men and women. This is what will show me the true path. The truth shall, what? Set you free. Set you free from these things. The Holy Scriptures. Why? Because all Scripture, every portion, every word, every dot, every jot, every tittle in Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. What? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God, that man who wants to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and wants to be used of Him, that man who wants to bring glory and honor in His name, might be perfect, complete, whole, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I'm going to read a few verses in chapter 4. And let me say this, if this was Paul's charge to Timothy 2,000 years ago, brethren, how much more do we need to give ear to it today? I charge thee therefore, in light of all this, because of all this, because the last days, the ultimate days of the church will be characterized by spiritual danger, by trying, difficult, hard, perilous times. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at His appearing and at His kingdom. Preach the word. I have a little thing that I cut out of Uplook magazine. It was actually the front cover one time, and I cut it out, and Angie framed it real nice for me. It's hanging on my wall. It just says, preach the word. Preach the word. And if we would get back in the Church of Jesus Christ and preach the word, let me tell you what, we'd separate the sheep from the goats really quick. We'd separate the wheat from the tares mighty fast. You know why? Because the goats and the tares don't like the truth. And if we taught the truth, they wouldn't feel comfortable among us. They wouldn't feel welcomed among us. But it's because we've compromised the truth. We'll see more about that in just a moment. Preach the word. Be instant. Be ready. Be prepared in season and out of season. In other words, when it's popular and when it's not popular, when it's easy and when it's hard, when it's accepted and when it's not accepted, you just preach the word. I've been reading the last few weeks, finishing up in the Old Testament and reading through the books of Jeremiah and Lamentations and Ezekiel, and then starting on into the Minor Prophets. And but let me tell you what, those men weren't very popular, were they? You think Jeremiah was popular? I'll tell you how popular he was. The princes had him thrown into a muddy well that had dried up partially and was just mucky, nasty, dirty down in the bottom, and they threw him down old rotten bread to eat. That's how popular Jeremiah was. You know why Jeremiah was so unpopular? Because he spoke the truth in a wicked and perverse generation that he lived in. And they didn't like it. They didn't like it. Let me ask you something. Do you love the truth? If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to love the truth. And if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to want to obey the truth. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. How can we say we love him and then just do whatever we want to do? It'd be like if I said I love my wife and yet every night I went out with a different woman. Would you think I really love my wife if I did that? Absolutely not. And yet that's what we do so often. Reprove. That means to correct, to convict. To open up the Word of God and let the Spirit of God bring conviction to the hearts and lives of men and brethren. That's my prayer this morning. My prayer every time I get up here. My prayer for those that get up in this platform, there'll be conviction brought in the hearts and lives of the believers here. Rebuke. Stand up and tell people the truth. You know, Peter was a pretty popular guy, wasn't he? He was one of the apostles. He was one of the ones that the Lord used to open the door to the Jews, to the Samaritans, to the Gentiles. He was one of the leaders of the church of Jerusalem. But when he turned away from the truth and began to eat with the Jews only when the Jews came and rejected eating with the Gentiles, which he had been doing before rightfully, it was right to do, what did Paul say he did? He stood up publicly and he rebuked Peter because Peter needed it. Why? Because Peter had gone to the extreme so far that even Barnabas was led astray. Even Barnabas was led astray. Exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And sad to say, brethren, I think that's the age that we live in. They won't endure wholesome, healthy doctrine that's good for us. That we need. I've been sick since I got back from Peru. I've had this digestional problem. And my wife's been giving me some food that is pretty bad. Okay, my wife's a great cook, but she's been giving me some horrible food. This white rice with nothing on it. Old nasty chicken that she just put in a pot and nothing. I mean, it tastes horrible. She mixes up this stuff with salt and sugar and water and bicarbonate soda and a little bit of... It tastes nasty. But you know what? It's exactly what I need to heal me. It's exactly what I need to heal me. And you talk to these brethren that have gone through chemotherapy or radiation therapy or some other kind of therapy to heal them of cancer or something else. And you ask them, was it worth it? Oh, it was a horrible thing to go through, but I'm so glad that I went through it because it's exactly what I needed. And brethren, what we need is some healthy doctrine. It's going to hurt. It's not going to be pleasant. It's not going to taste good in the mouth, but it's exactly what we need today. And yet men turn away. What does it say? But after their own lusts, after their own selfish desires, they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, just tell me what I want to hear. Just tickle my ears. Just tell me exactly what makes me happy and makes me feel good. Don't say anything that brings any kind of conviction. Don't say anything that makes me feel uncomfortable. Don't say anything. Don't step on my toes, please. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned aside unto fables and lies and deceptions. I think it was Hitler that says people are ready to believe a lie before they believe the truth. And the bigger the lie, the easier people are ready to believe it. You see what he did with some lies, don't you? But again, in contrast, he tells Timothy, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love is appearing. Now, we raised our hand at the very beginning of how many, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand this time because I don't want to embarrass anybody with this. But one thing is to believe the Lord's coming back, but how many of us long for the Lord to come back? How many of us love his appearing? How many of us want the coming of the Lord more than anything or everything? Listen, I love my sisters. I love my brother. I love my father. I'd love to see every one of them come to Christ. But let me tell you something I love more than that, and more than all of them, is I want to see the Lord come back. They've had their opportunities. And they've rejected, and they've neglected, and they've put off, and they've put off, and they've put off, and they've got no excuse whatsoever. But I long to see my bridegroom. I long to be with him more than anything or everything. When I was in Peru for 2 weeks, I'll tell you what, I miss my wife. The older I get, the harder it is for me to go away like that, you know? And I miss my wife, I miss my kids, and I miss my bed, and I miss my house, and I miss my food, and I miss a lot of stuff. But the most of all, I miss my wife. And you would think I was ridiculous if I said I missed something else more, wouldn't you? But we've got a bridegroom. And we're his bride. We sang this morning. We said the words. I don't know whether we meant them or not. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hands. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. Easy to say those words, brethren. But do they come from the heart, or do they just come from the mind? I want to go back and look at a couple of things in particular here. Verse 2 says, men shall be lovers of their own selves. Men shall love themselves more than anything or everything. Me first, my needs, my reputation, what people think about me, my position, my possessions. Me, me, me. We live in a me society. We always have. That's what Adam thought in the garden. He didn't think about the Lord. He thought about me. And that's the nature he passed on to all of us, that me nature. But again, in the Church of Jesus Christ, it shouldn't be that way, should it? Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Look at John chapter 12. And this is where the Lord Jesus has just raised Lazarus from the dead. Many people were there and witnessed it. And yet they didn't believe it. Look what it says beginning in verse 38. Well, it's 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. There's not a person in this room that has a right to say, I don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because you've seen his work. And you've heard his word. And yet there's some that don't. And look what it says. Why is that true? That the saying of Esaias the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Esaias said again, He, the Lord, hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. What are you talking about? There is a point, and I don't know where it is, but the Lord sure does. There is a point where a man rejects and rejects and rejects the gospel and rejects the person of Christ to the point where God begins to harden that man's heart. It happened with Pharaoh, didn't it? He hardened his heart, he hardened his heart, he hardened. And then you begin to read, the Lord hardened his heart. And I believe there's those in our midst even now who have heard the gospel over and over and over and over again, and because they've rejected, their heart has become so hardened that they're even beyond ever being saved. Again, I don't know who they are. I don't know at that point where that point becomes. But I just know that's the truth of God's word, and I can't say anything else. These things said Esaias when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, Among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest he should be put out of the synagogue. Why? For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Here's what characterizes our time. Men are so caught up with myself and my reputation and what people think about me, and they care more about what people think than what the Lord thinks. I've actually had Christians tell me, well, you know, I don't want to offend this brother. I want to offend this sister. If I offend the Lord, He'll forgive me. First and foremost, brethren, we ought to be concerned with what the Lord thinks. Hey, everybody in this room this morning knows me, and I know everybody here has an opinion about me, good or bad. You know, really, I don't do anything to try to make your opinion of me worse or better, and I don't try to do anything to not do anything. Because when it comes right down to it, it doesn't matter what you think. And I don't mean that in a way. I do care what you think in a certain sense, you know. But in the long run, I care more what the Lord thinks. Because I got to stand before Him someday. And I got to account to Him someday. How I've ministered the Word of God, how I've preached the Gospel, how I've led here as an elder over the years, how I've served Him on the foreign field and here at home. I've got to give an answer to Him someday for all of that. Not to you, but to Him. And I've got to look into the eyes of that one who loved me and gave himself for me. I've got to look in that one that has the marks of my redemption still in his body. And I've got to give an account someday. And you've got to give an account someday. And then it won't matter what that person on your right hand or left hand thought about you. All that'll matter then is what Christ thinks about you. And it'll be too late to change it then. The exception of persons. We do things and say things because someone's popular or because someone's not popular. We fall into the same trap of James and, well, this one's got resources, or this one's got some kind of influence, or this one's got some kind of popularity. And so we accept that one and we try to please that one. And here's this one, well, he's just, you know, he doesn't have much, and so we don't worry about him. We care more about what people think than we do about what the Lord thinks. And brethren, that's what characterizes the last days. What characterizes the Church of Jesus Christ, and sad to say, I think in a large part is what characterizes us. Go back to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says, men shall be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. I ask a question. And, you know, I know that a lot of people don't come back on Sunday nights for whatever reason. That's between you and the Lord why you don't come back. Maybe after this message, nobody will come back tonight. I don't know. But let me just say this. I wonder how many people are going to stay home tonight to watch a Super Bowl game. To watch some silly, ridiculous football. Let me tell you, I love football. And as soon as I get home, I'm going to watch the end of the game. But one thing I love more than watching football, and that's meeting with the Lord's people, with the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst. And no football, basketball, baseball, soccer, no other game, no other activity, not going out playing golf, not going out and being with my family or friends or doing nothing matters like meeting with the Lord's people around the person of Christ. But we live in a day and an age when that's what happens. Let's have a big Super Bowl party. Well, the meeting's tonight. Yeah, well, we go every Sunday. We can skip one Sunday night, can't we? I'll tell you what, just think about it right here. What if the Lord came back right in the middle of the Super Bowl? And you were sitting there at home watching that instead of here with the Lord's people. I think you'd be ashamed. I don't know, but I think you'd be ashamed. I know I would. I hope you'd be ashamed. Now again, I'm not talking about People have reasons, okay? There's health reasons. There's people who have difficulty seeing at night driving. All those are legit. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about staying home because you love pleasure, because you just love sitting in your easy chair, relaxing at home, doing whatever it is, rather than gathering with the Lord's people in some of the few hours that we have to get together during the week. Well, we get together 4 hours a week? Oh, my. So difficult, isn't it? I'm sorry, that was sarcastic. I apologize, that wasn't right. It's what you feel sometimes. Mark chapter 12, and verse 30. In contrast to what characterizes the day, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ says to us. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. The spiritual, the soul, the physical body, everything that I have, I should love the Lord with all of it. 100%. Nothing left for anything or anybody else. And we've talked about this before. Well, how do I love my wife, and how do I love my children, and how do I love my neighbor, and how do I love my brethren, and how do I love my enemy if I love the Lord with everything? We don't. Not with our own love. Not with our own selfish, incomplete, inconsistent, variable love. No, we ask the Lord to make us a channel of His love to those individuals. And His love is perfect, where ours is imperfect. But everything I have, all my affections, everything that I am, belong to Him. Why? Because He bought me with a great price. And I'm no longer my own. I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. We know those verses by heart, brethren. We can quote them. But the question is, do we live them? Luke chapter 14. Boy, this is going to get down to the nitty-gritty. You know, I'm sure glad the Lord said these things and not me, because, boy, oh boy, if I said them, it'd be horrible. Luke chapter 14 and verse 25. And there went a great multitude with him, and he turned and said unto them, this is a great multitude. This is all these people that say, we want to be your disciple. We want to be your follower. Lord, Lord, they said all these things, and yet they weren't truly converted. They had no heart for the Lord Jesus Christ. They had no heart for His Word. And here's what He says to them. If any man come to me, and what does it say? I don't know. Hate. That's what the King James Version has. Pretty good word, because that's what it is in Greek. It means despise. If any man hate not his father or his mother, his wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Disciple is a trained or taught one, a follower, one who follows the example, one who comes after and comes behind and follows in the same footstep, because he goes on to say, and whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Wow, those are pretty strong words. Pretty strong words. I'll tell you what, he was an extremist, don't you think? He was a legalist, don't you think? I mean, that's what he'd be called today. Hate, despise. Well, that's tough for me. I have a hard time with that, don't you? I'm sure I'm glad that he explained it in another verse. Look at Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37. I think it gives us a little bit of insight into that, what he really meant. Here's what he says. Well, first of all, he says he came not to bring peace but a sword. He came to bring problems and variance between even family members. He said, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Anything I put in my life above the Lord Jesus Christ is an idol. And sad to say, there's people in this very meeting that put their family, their children, above the Lord Jesus Christ and above His people. And it's wrong, brethren. It's sin. I didn't say it. He said it. Don't argue with me about it. Don't meet me at the door and start saying, Mark, that's wrong. No, you argue with him about it. I'm just reading what it says. I'm not making anything up. I'm not making any kind of explanation. I'm just reading, this is what he says, and he says what he means, and he means what he says, brethren. But the last days are characterized by this. You remember David? After his sin with Bathsheba, what did David do after that? What great exploit did David do after his sin with Bathsheba? Nothing. Nothing. And he got to the point where he loved Absalom so much that when Absalom was finally killed, Joab said, after thousands of men had to die along with him, Joab said to David, if Absalom would have been alive today and all the rest of us would have been dead, you would have been happy. Is that what characterizes us today? Is that what characterizes us today? The Ephesian church, in Revelation chapter 2, it says, all these wonderful things that they did, and yet they left their first love. What was their first love? Their first love was the love for the Lord Jesus. And get back to that. Fall in love with Him all over again, dear brethren, today. See Him there suffering and dying for you, bearing your sins in His own body and paying the price for you. Let that great love of Christ constrain you to do good, because you thus judge that if He loved you that much to die for you and to die for all of us, then we're all dead in Him. And all the things that we loved before and all the things that were important to us before don't mean anything at all. And then you go to the last church, the Laodicean church, and they were lukewarm. Why were they lukewarm? Compromise. That's what lukewarmness is, compromise. Sitting the fence is what we call it. Not on one side, trying to please anybody and everybody, you know? I forget who it was that said, you can please some of the people some of the time, but you can't please, and you can please, I don't know what it is, but you sure can't please all the people any of the time. Right? You can't do it. And we're not here to please men. We're here to please the Lord. And what does He say to that Laodicean church? The same thing, which is the age we live in, brethren. Read that. That describes the church of Jesus Christ today. And I'm not talking about this great cosmo thing out there. It describes us today. And what does He say? Come and buy of me gold refined in the fire and white garments. He wants us to turn back. He wants us to repent. He wants us to recognize our sin and our error and confess it. You know what confession is? Simply saying the same thing God says. Calling sin, sin. And brethren, if we'll do that, the ungodly and the wicked won't be happy here. They won't want to come to the meetings here. They won't want to feel welcomed among us. They won't be happy among us. Because we'll be preaching the truth. And living the truth. It says in the book of Acts, that church, that early church, that great fear came upon the people because of the power that they had and because of their godliness and because of their commitment to the things of the Lord. And it said that people didn't join themselves. They were afraid to. Until they got saved. People can come among us. And they can feel all comfortable and warm and cozy because we've compromised. Lovers of self. Lovers of the praise of men. Lovers of pleasure. Rather than lovers of God. I sure hope, and my prayer is that the Spirit of God speaks to each one of us where we are right now. This morning, and brings us under conviction. that we'll turn away from these things and confess our sins. And the Lord will heal us. And the Lord will cleanse us. And the Lord will restore us. Our Father and our God in heaven, we confess to You that we have turned our back on You in so many ways. We've committed spiritual adultery with the things of this world. We've tried to please men rather than pleasing You. We love the things of this world too much, Father. And I just thank You that You're going to rapture us out, because I can imagine if You gave a choice, so many people would say, no, just leave me behind. I want to stay here just a little bit longer. But You're going to force us out. You're going to snatch us out of this world. Just like You had to snatch out Lot, that righteous man, but his heart wasn't turned towards You. It was turned towards this world and the wickedness and sinfulness of this world, the tolerating sin in his own life and the life of those around him, rather than being a light and salt in the world. And Father, we're like him so often today. We're like that Laodicean church that describes the ultimate church in the days before Christ comes back. And oh Father, we want to confess it to You this morning. And I pray that again, oh Father, that the dear brethren here would not receive these things as from myself, but that they would receive them as from You, the truth of Your word. And that, oh Father, that each one of us would examine our own hearts and lives in the light of this and ask ourselves, and me, Lord, what are You trying to say to me in all of this? That we might humble ourselves before You, repent and turn back by that precious gold of You, that white garment, be cleansed and restored, healed and used of You for Your praise and the glory as we long for and wait and anticipate the soon coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray all these things for the praise and glory of His name. Amen.